Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
Consider it a great blessing to be back at Donelson, and I always look forward to getting to come here. And you make me feel welcome, which is astonishing to me. But anyway, if you want to open your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 4. I want to read 5 verses here in Romans chapter 4. If I were going to title, I don't always try to title my efforts, but if I were going to try to put a title to what I'd like to present to you tonight, it would be, "It Matters What You Believe." What do you think? Reckon it might matter what you believe?
Absolutely.
And before I start, I want to assure you that I am aware of the fact that the Bible says we're supposed to be careful to maintain good works in our lives. Nothing I say tonight will contradict that. And I might even talk about that. I don't know how the Lord's going to allow me to do. But the main thing I would like to get across to us is the fact that it really matters what you believe. And this is taught in the Bible. I'm in Romans 4, the first 5 verses. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture?" And by the way, what Paul is here quoting is in Genesis 15:6, which I will refer to in just a minute. And before I go on, I want to also say how important the Old Testament Scriptures are to the New Testament. I do not understand people that want to say we don't need the Old Testament Scriptures. I do not understand that at all. And I will also tell you that if I were to ignore what the Bible says about the life of Abraham with reference to Genesis 4 here, I could make this mean anything I want it to. So I'll have to go back and say some things about the life of Abraham from the book of Genesis. The chronology in the life of Abraham, which incidentally is recorded in the Old Testament. I tell you, we need it. Another way of saying that is the truth of the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. We have to have both of them. Okay. All right. But what saith the Scripture? In Genesis 15:6, what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God. It does not say Abraham believed in God, although Abraham did believe in God. It says Abraham believed God. That is, Abraham believed what God told him. In Genesis 15:6. Now, in Genesis 15:6, let me go ahead and that is when Abraham was talking to God in prayer or meditation, and he said to God, "I don't have a son of my own." Remember, at this point in time, Genesis 15, Abraham is 75 years old. 75. Now, Brother Ted told me I'm looking aged. Made me mad. That's not true. I told him, what I told Brother Ted was that I look better in dim light. I realized that today when I was putting on my tie at Jesse's house and the lights were not on. I look a lot better in dim light, Brother Ted said. Oh, we've known that. But even I am not 75. Abraham was 75 years old, and I love to think about it. And he said, "Look, Lord, I don't have a son of my own, and let this Eleazar here be my heir." And God said to Abraham in Genesis 15:6, "No way. Come out here and take a look up at the night sky and look at the stars of heaven. So shall thy seed be." And boy, that's... it gives me chills thinking about that, because not only does that refer to the literal nation of Israel, it also refers to God's elect in all nations that are going to be like the sands of the seashore. Listen, unconditional election gets more people than gospel regeneration. And I probably shouldn't have said that, but anyway, it's true. I tell you right now, grace will get more people than anybody. It will get more people than any system. Hallelujah. And so, God brings Abraham at age 75. Y'all listen now. Abraham doesn't have a son. Sarah's barren. 75. That's older than I. And look up here at the stars of the heaven. And in Genesis 15:6 it says, Abraham believed God. What does that mean? It means Abraham believed the message God had just given him. Abraham believed what God said. Are you listening? Abraham wasn't doing doodly squat. Abraham was not doing works. Let me parenthetically state what I said at the outset. Do not think that this sermon is in... I don't want you to think that I'm telling you that it doesn't matter how we live. I'm not saying that, okay? I am not saying that we must not be careful to maintain good works. Of course we should. But Abraham simply believed what God said. That's all he did. He wasn't doing anything. He's rubbernecking up at the sky, I guess. And he believed what God said. Verse 3 now, Romans 4 says, what saith the Scripture, Genesis 15? Abraham believed God. Y'all understand what I'm talking about now? And then notice what it says, and it, that is his believing what God said, was counted unto him for righteousness. You know what that means? God gave Abraham credit for a righteous act. And all he did was believe what God said. Are you listening? Does it matter what you believe? Yeah. What do you think? Does it matter? Yeah. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's in there for you to understand that when Abraham was standing there looking up at the stars of heaven, and God said, so shall thy seed be, even though Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65 and she was barren, Abraham, nevertheless, in spite of all that, believed what God said. And he wasn't working when he did it. All he was doing was believing. He was not offering an offering. Y'all follow what I'm saying? He wasn't giving a tenth to Melchizedek. He wasn't doing anything like that. He's just standing there believing what God said. Now, to him that worketh not, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. In other words, you earn it. And every time I think about that, I know I've probably told you all this before. Years and years ago, I got Cabela's magazines. And I wish I hadn't got them because all I did was drool over them and lust. Covet. And one day in the Cabela's magazine, there was a little advertisement and it said, little deal in there, and it said, earn free stuff. That doesn't work out too pretty good. If it's free, you don't earn it. If you earn it, it isn't free. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Earn free stuff? Get out of here. Okay, so to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. That's in there for us to know that Abraham wasn't working when he looked up and believed God. But to him that worketh not, now once again, I am not telling you that you should not do good works. Are you with me? I mean, for heaven's sake, the Bible from cover to cover says we're supposed to do good works. We're supposed to eschew evil, pursue that which is good. That's not always easy, is it? I had two desserts, did you? And that's just a teeny tiny little thing. Okay. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. So to the fellow that does not do works, but believes what God says, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted as a righteous act. Doesn't matter what you believe.
Yep.
Y'all, listen to me now. All Abraham's doing is looking up the stars and believing what God said. That's all he's doing. And God gave him credit for a righteous act. Now, you know that Abraham was a born-again person when he did this, right?
Right.
You know that. In fact, he was born again before this. But you can't imagine the commentators that say this is when Abraham was born again. You just can't imagine it. Would you like me to list you a few? Dr. Gill. Anyway, okay, enough of that. I'll just leave that. There are several. I could name more, okay? I could name more. Who insist that this moment right here was when Abraham was born of God. Well, now let's go back to Genesis and think about that just a minute. And y'all pray for me because this, look, let me pause to say, I believe the Apostle Paul was one of the great geniuses of the ages. Up there with Newton, Beethoven, Plato, and all the rest of them, the Apostle Paul was as great a genius as any of them, in my opinion. And this book is as deep as the ocean, okay? So I need your prayers big time. But let's think about over there in Genesis now. Think about this, the chronology in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 15, Abraham was 75, right? Okay, let's go back. At the end of Genesis 11, Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees. Remember, God appeared to Abraham, said, I want you to get up out of this tent, and I'm going to take you, show you a place. And by the way, in Hebrews 11, it says that by faith Abraham left Ur and journeyed. So even when Abraham got up and left out of Ur of the Chaldees, it was by faith. So he hadn't been born again then. Anyway, and he left out of Ur of the Chaldees and went to the land of Canaan. By the way, God didn't tell him where he was taking him. God didn't say, we're going to Canaan. God didn't tell him where he was going. Sometimes God doesn't tell you where you're going either. Does he? And you know, sometimes we resist following God because we don't know where he's leading us. Don't we? Don't we? It is hard to step past the threshold into darkness, trusting God to hold you up. Isn't it? So I insist Abraham was born again when he left Ur of the Chaldees. Okay, in Genesis chapter 12, he heads down into Egypt. God said, go down into Egypt. Remember, before he got down there, he starts at a place called Bethel. Remember what he did at Bethel? He built an altar. And he worshipped God on his way down to Egypt. That sound like an unregenerate person to you? Already dwells in Egypt for a while. Comes up out of Egypt. When he comes up out of Egypt, he stops at Bethel where he was on his way down. He worships God again at Bethel. By the way, the name Bethel means the house of God. Isn't that something? So he goes to the house of God to worship God. That's not like an unregenerate man to you? I'm trying not to be mean. It is uninformed to say that Abraham was born again in Genesis 15, when all this is going on. Okay, all right. And then in Genesis chapter 13, he worships at Bethel again. Genesis chapter 14, Lot is captured. Y'all remember that story? Down towards Sodom, and Abraham gets up his armed fellows, and he goes down there, and he rescues his nephew Lot. Y'all remember that? And on the way home from the slaughter of the kings, Abraham meets one of the most mysterious characters in all of the Bible, this fellow named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. And they had a worship service. What did Abraham do? He gave Melchizedek one-tenth of everything. That's not a dirty word. A tenth. It's not a dirty word. And by the way, Abraham gave that tenth to Melchizedek before there was anything even remotely resembling a Mosaic law to order him to do it. I'd like everybody to think about what I just told you. There was no law telling him to do that. There was nothing written down. Moses wasn't going to be born for centuries yet. Y'all with me? What inspired Abraham to give a tenth to Melchizedek? Anyway, all right. That sound like an unregenerate person to you? That sound like somebody that doesn't know what anything about it? Amazing. All of that took place before Genesis 15, when Abraham is 75 and God says, come out here and look at the stars. So it's obvious to me that what Abraham's been born again all this time. And he comes out here and God gives him a message, and all Abraham does, he's not down at Bethel. He's not giving a tenth to Melchizedek. He's not traveling. He's just standing there believing what God said. And God gave him credit for a righteous act. I ask you, what would it have been then if he had refused to believe? What would it have been? If believing what God says is a righteous act, what is not believing what God says? What is it? What if Abraham had said, Lord, that sounds really good, but I don't understand the science behind that. Would he have believed what God said? Would he have been credit? Would he have been given credit for a righteous act? Y'all follow what I'm saying? Does it matter what you believe? Does it matter to believe what God says? I'm telling you, it matters. God, and not only that, in fact, now that I think about it, let me read this again. Verse 5 in Romans 4 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, to the person that is not doing any works, but believes what God says, his faith is counted for righteousness, and that talks about you. Now, this is not just true of Abraham. That's true of you. It's true of me. The person that believes what God says, God gives him credit for a righteous act. Incidentally, we're not saved by acts of righteousness. Are you listening? You got to be born again in order to believe these things. There's nothing clearer than that. We're not saved by acts of righteousness. We're not saved by what we believe for eternal heaven. We are saved by what we believe. Now, let me throw that out there. Now, think about it. If you believe the truth, aren't you better off than if you don't? If you believe the truth, aren't you better off than you believe something that's inaccurate? Come on. Okay, let me ask you this. Can a child of God believe stuff that's inaccurate? You better say yes. There were times when you did, and we probably still do. Let us face it. Nobody's going to get to the bottom of the Bible. Are you kidding me? Oh, man. But it matters what you believe. All he did was believe the truth. God gave him credit for a righteous act. The same thing is true of you. What if Abraham had said, Lord, that is too good to be true. That is just too good to be true, Lord. That can't be true. What if Abraham had said, that's too simple. What if he had said these things? I say he would not have been given credit for a righteous act. Can anybody deny that? It matters what you believe. Wouldn't you agree with that? All right, now. But that's not the only time that happened in Abraham's life. And I love this. I'm telling you, we need the Old Testament scriptures to understand Romans chapter 4. We need the book of Genesis to rightly divide Romans chapter 4. Are you with me? Now let's skip on down. Because this is not the only time this happened to Abraham. This is not the only time it happened to him. Skip on down now. I hope I'm making some sense. Verse 18. Now, this is speaking of Genesis chapter 17. Okay? In Genesis chapter 17, guess how old Abraham is? 99. He's 99. And this is just before Isaac is finally born. And by the way, isn't it interesting how there's such a long delay from God giving him the promise to when the fulfillment of the promise came? 25 years from the time God gave him the promises in Genesis 15 to the time that the boy is finally born in 17 or 18. Had to wait a while. I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting too pretty good. Do you? I want it fixed. I started to say now, but that's not true. I want it fixed yesterday. Don't you? The Lord gave him a promise. He had to wait 25 years before the fulfillment of the promise. Maybe the Lord, his time frame is not exactly the same as out. Well, there's no doubt about it. Time means nothing to God. Time means almost everything to us, doesn't it? But anyway, so now, here we are a long time later. In Genesis chapter 17, Abraham's now 99 years old. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And now that's what God said to him in Genesis 15, right? So shall thy seed be as the stars of the heaven. Now it is a quarter of a century later, 25 years later. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own. It's much later now. So I ask you, how much harder, y'all listen, how much harder is it going to be? How much harder is it going to be for Abraham to believe that he's going to have a son at 99 even than it was when he was 75? It's now 25 years later. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. And by the way, I love that because he's up breathing and walking around and eating supper, and it says his body was dead. Which means only
that he was incapable of normal human procreation. That's what it means. Incapable. He did not consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. See, I'm not making it up. Neither yet did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, who's been barren her entire life, and she is now about 89 or 90. Y'all listen. Do we need the book of Genesis to rightly divide Romans 4? What do y'all think? Okay. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Boy, sometimes we do, don't we? But was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. And notice now, verse 22, and therefore it, Abraham's belief, at age 99, was imputed to him for righteousness. Again. Now, I want to know what the commentators do with that. I guess they think Abraham was born again. I'm not trying to be mean. But here we are. It's not to say, see, you can't read Genesis and, you can't read Romans 4 here and think that both of these times when Abraham is, when righteousness is imputed to him, you can't think that it took place at the same moment in his life. One took place when he was 75 and it took place again when he was 99. You know what I get out of that? Y'all listening? Here's what I get out of that. When we believe God. I'm not talking about doing works. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm not talking about putting your percentage in the box. I'm not talking about going to visit the sick. I'm not talking about sending a contribution to Houston. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about just believing what God says. When you believe what God says at 75 and you are still believing what God says at 99, God gives you credit for a righteous act both times. And you believe in the same thing. Are you listening? In other words, we believe the truths of God, and every time we believe them, or as often as we believe them, or as long as we believe them, God gives us credit for righteous action. God says it's a righteous act that you believe what He says. Now, I'm going to ask you this. Have you ever believed anything about the Bible that was wrong? I have. If you were honest, you'd raise your hand too. That's okay. You don't have to raise your hand. It's embarrassing, isn't it? It's not fun when the preacher says, well, let's have a show of hands. But anyway, I would figure that most, if not all of you, have believed something about the Bible that you later found out was incorrect. Amen? Yeah. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say that God was bent out of shape with you when you were believing things that were inaccurate. But I am going to tell you that when you believe what God says from His Word, and even if you just believe the same thing, God gives you credit for a righteous act. Are you listening? Again, I'm not saying it. Please do not misunderstand this to say that it doesn't matter how you live. I don't believe that for one second. I don't believe that for a minute. And I'll tell you something else. Maybe I'll say something about this a little further. Believing the truth of God will not lead you into licentious living. It simply will not. And Abraham's proof of that as well. Believing what God says. Believing what God says in His Word. Believing what He says about grace. Boy, grace is amazing, isn't it? If you're not staggered and blown away by the grace of God, maybe you don't fully understand it yet. God has a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and family under heaven. God has a people in Muslim nations. How are they saved? Same way everybody else is. I mean, it's just, see, it's too simple, isn't it? Just too good to be true, isn't it? God has a people in pagan nations. God has a people in nations where churches aren't allowed and etc. God has His people over there. That's why we like to go preach to them sometimes, isn't it? Go preach to those people. God's got a people over there. I love to think about that, don't you? These truths that we believe about God, it pleases God. God gives you credit for a righteous act when you believe the truth. Even if you believe the same thing you believe for years and years. And then sometimes we do have to change our thinking, don't we? Come on now, we have to change our thinking, don't we? You know, we start out, how shall I say? We don't start out, okay, let me put it this way. The fear of the Lord is not the complete, total understanding of everything. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, you don't start out knowing everything. And you know what? If you're a born again child of God, we can all be taught things that are not right and believe them because we've not heard an alternative yet. Right? I mean, come on. And then when we hear the truth, you hear the truth, you believe the truth. And even if you're standing out there and it doesn't seem that it can possibly be true, and there's no way that you can accomplish it, and you don't have the power, and your body's dead, and yet you still hear what God is saying, and you believe it, God gives you credit for a righteous act. Isn't that great? The fundamental truths of the Bible, when you believe them, as long as you believe them, God gives you credit for a righteous act. Even though you're not doing anything but believing the truth. All right, I just ask you in response to that before I go on. How important is it then for us to see to it, to the best of our ability, that we believe what the Bible says? Should that not, in the light of what I'm telling you, shouldn't that have some weight with us? Shouldn't it be important to us to try to ascertain what the Bible says about things? And may I say, to give that credence over anything else, to give it credence over the Apostles' Creed, which, by the way, wasn't even written by the apostles. Isn't that interesting? The Apostles' Creed wasn't even written by the apostles. And we should give this credit over all of that. We should give this credit over all of the conferences and councils of the ages. We should give this credit over the 1689 London Confession or the 1644 Westminster Confession or any of the earlier Waldensian Confessions. Amen. We should give this credit over all that. We should give this credence over any list of primitive Baptist articles of faith. Amen. I'm not against that. Amen. We should give this credit over the writings of Sylvester Hassel, C.H. Casey, anybody else. And I'll go ahead and throw this out there and make a little joke. I told Brother Harold the other day that he's the founder of the Stumbo Institute for Advanced Conservative Studies. And he pulled his britches legs up and got him off the floor like that right there, and I understand why. And then I told him that I felt like that Carl and I were charter members of the Stumbo Institute for Advanced Conservative Studies. And I only say that to say the following. We should give this credence over the compound opinions of Harold Stumbo and Carl Staten and Gary Harvey and everybody else. We should give this credence over everybody. This is our only rule of faith and practice. And I'm telling you right now, when we are blessed by God to believe what is in this book, God gives each one of us credit for a righteous act. So we need to be trying to figure out what's in this book. That's why works factors into this, doesn't it? You need to be in church. You need to be in the Word. Amen? You need to be in prayer that God would reveal these things to you. And y'all, all I'm talking about is believing truth. Believe in truth. Now, I'll tell you what. Let me just throw a few things out here, and then I'll tell you about Abraham, something that happened in Abraham's life. I'm telling you, it matters what you believe. I hope you're convinced. I hope you're at least convinced that I'm convinced that it matters what you believe. It matters. I mean, what if I believe things about God that aren't right? What if I believe things about God that simply are not true? If I believe things about God that are not true, am I not inadvertently, even without meaning to, unwittingly taking glory from God? Am I not? I'm speaking of me now. I can stand here right now and tell you stories. I promise you, and some of them are very funny. Tell you stories of how Brother Don and Brother Harold had to straighten me out on stuff. It would embarrass me. Some of them. Just let me tell you Just let me tell you from experience that I know for a calcified fact that Brother Don Ferris can eat you out from Effingham, Illinois to Little Rock, Arkansas. Just let me, I'll just throw that out there. Guess how I know. To try to teach me. To try to pound the fundamentals of the faith through my thick skull. Y'all with me? Because Brother Don understood, Brother Harold understood, that it matters what you believe. If I believe things about God that are not true, I am inadvertently taking glory from God. I've said to you over and over, I say to you again tonight, it is impossible. It is impossible for any person that Christ died for to go to hell. It's impossible. It cannot happen. And any theory that I believe that ascertains that it might be possible for somebody that Christ died to go to hell takes glory from God. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying not to be mean. But that's just the way it is. Christ's death on the cross actually, literally, really washed their sins away. Well, if you don't have any sin, what's going to send you to hell? I ask you. Isn't that great? And by the way, that covers all of God's children, even the ones in Muslim nations. I want you to know, if you believe that with all your heart today, God gives you credit for a righteous act. And if you believe it tomorrow, God gives you credit for a righteous act. It pleases Him and glorifies Him for us to believe the truth about Him. Are you with me?
Amen.
And I could go on and on. It's very popular nowadays to say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, just believe something. Boo hiss. And you would be astonished at how many born-again, church-attending people don't have a clue yet what they believe. I'm trying not to be mean. It matters what you believe. Okay? It matters. All right, now, I think I will just, in order to, in order to try to show you that believing the truth of the Bible will not lead you to licentious living, let me just close with the example of Abraham later on in his life in Genesis chapter 22, when now Isaac is, he's had Isaac. Y'all remember the story? Isaac's now, well, I don't know, I forget what he's called. Is he called a young man? Can't remember. Anyway, this is when God says, okay, I want you to take Isaac and offer him on Mount Moriah for a burnt offering. Y'all remember that story? Well, now Abraham got up to obey and do what God told him to do. I ask you, would you have? Now, and I ask you that before I give you the thing he knew that allowed him to do it. Okay? It would have been tough. But Abraham believed, according to the book of Hebrews, which I'm not going to take the time to read, Abraham believed in one of the cardinal bedrock principles of Christianity. And that was the resurrection of the dead. He believed in the resurrection of the mortal body. He believed in it. Now, you ask me, well, how did he get that information? And I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I don't know how he got it, but I know he had it. Because it says over there in Hebrews that he believed that God could raise that boy from the dead, even if he did burn him up. Now, that's what allowed Abraham. I say allowed Abraham. I don't know if that's the right terminology, but that sure did assist Abraham, I would think, in being able to obey what God told him. In fact, it looks like when God says, okay, look up here, the stars of the heaven, so shall thy seed be. Which, by the way, that meant that Isaac had to have children. And now God's saying, kill him. It looks like God's contradicting himself. Okay, what am I going to do when that happens? What am I going to do when one thing God says over here looks like it contradicts something God says over here? I'm going to have to find the link between the two because there is no contradiction. And when Abraham had that happen, he knew the link was the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. He knew. And he was going to do what God told him. I cannot even imagine it, but he knew that if he did, God would raise that boy from the dead, and I'm putting it all together there. Because remember what he told his assistants. He said, the boy and I are going to go up, and we will return again. We're going to go up to worship, and we shall return again. He knew if he took him up there. Now, what faith is that? How much did he believe God? I hope we believe in the resurrection that much. When you lay your mom and daddy down in the ground, that's where your comfort will lie. Your comfort will lie in two great cardinal principles contained in God's Word. Number one, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No soul sleeping. Forget it. Forget it. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You exhale in heaven. You exhale here, you inhale in heaven. Isn't that great? I'm telling you, you need to believe that. Well, it's too good to be true. Well, I'm sorry, it's true. Do I understand it? No. Do I believe it? Absolutely. And then the next thing that will give you comfort is knowing that God has promised to raise all of the dead from the graves on the last day of the history of this world. Isn't that great? Okay. It matters what you believe, okay? What I'm trying to get you to see in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham took that boy up there, his belief of truth enabled him to do righteousness. Y'all see that? His belief of truth didn't lead him to disobey God. His belief of truth led him to obey God. Y'all see that? Our belief of the truth of God will not lead us to disobey God either. Even the truth of salvation by grace will not lead you to want to disobey God. It'll lead you to want to... I cannot imagine anything more motivating to us as God's children to want to live a great life and honor Him and repent of our evil. And I've got it and you've got it. To repent of our evil, nothing ought to motivate us more to do that than to know He saved us when we were sinners and deserved to burn in hell. And that's all we deserve. I love you very much. It matters what you believe. I hope you believe that it matters what you believe. Thank you.
I appreciate the message tonight. It does matter what you believe. If it didn't, one would even have a Bible. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he was marveled that they were so soon called away to another gospel, which he said is not another gospel, but there are some that pervert the gospel of Christ. And he said, if any man preach any other gospel than we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So the Apostle Paul was very concerned about what the church believes. And it is very important. Everything that is written in God's Word was important enough for God to inspire it. And if God inspired somebody to write it, then it should behoove us to believe it. And that's very important for us to read the Scriptures and have an understanding of God's Word. We do live in a society today. Many Christians that do not believe it's that important. Many of them believe, well, if you just love one another, same God. They go to different churches and say the same God, but the God that you believe in is defined by the things you believe, and the Scripture is about the God you believe in. So I appreciate Brother Gary's message. Very good message. We'll ask him to come up here and let you come around and tell him how much you appreciate his message. Shake his hand. The church doors are open. If you'd like to be a part of this church or any of the churches represented, let us know as you come around. Let's turn to 212.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.